It was 8 months ago. Isn't that a little weird to think about? 8 months ago is when we started. Some of you maybe weren't there at this. I don't know if you call it the pre-beginning, the pre-days of Searchlight launching. We met in my backyard for, I believe it was 12 weeks or 11 weeks in my backyard, and we started smack dab Numbers chapter 1. And we have been going through this chapter by chapter. And since that time, we moved from my backyard to a hotel, and then a hotel now to the movie theater. It's interesting because I feel a lot like this is mimicking, what happened with the Israelite nation. They started off, they've already left the promised land, and they're in this journey, and they're coming to this beautiful place that God has promised. But we all know that God doesn't normally lead us in a straight line, right? I take that back. God leads us in a straight line, but we're the ones that often make the twists and the turns. And instead of going exactly in the ways and the paths that God has, we say, oh, no, we'd rather go this way. And God, in his grace, says, okay, I'll go with you and I will help you, but this isn't really what I wanted for your life. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They kept going this way, and they kept going this way, and they tried this, and all along the way, they started to learn, and that's what I feel so excited about when it comes to a church and when it comes to growing in faith. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things incorrectly, and hopefully you know that we're all covered by God's grace. We may not have a straight line even as a church to where God wants us to be, but that's okay because God says, go ahead and keep working out, keep struggling, keep trying. I think sometimes people want to have a church or a faith that is so pristine, that is so perfect, where you make absolutely no missteps whatsoever, but that isn't really a growing faith at that point. It's the times when you make the huge errors or the left-hand turn when you shouldn't have, that God says, this is what you need to do, and this is what it means to follow me. So that's where we see the Israelite nation. It's interesting that we won't be able to see the fulfillment of the promise. Numbers 36 will still have us ending right across from Jericho. Jericho is the first town that the Israelite nation enters into in the book of Joshua. Numbers ends with them still looking at the promised land, which is kind of where we're at, right? We, as people of faith, people who are traveling in this world, some of us can see the promised land. Some of us feel like maybe we're closer to the promised land than others. But we all have an eye towards heaven. We all have an eye towards eternal life. But we're still here. And it's how we conduct ourselves here that really matters. And what does it mean to actually function as people of God? I was having a great conversation with my sister last night. My sister's in town. She flew out. This is my middle sister, Denise. She's right now up in Victorville. She's the one who has neurofibromatosis, too, and went deaf at the age of 30. And so it's very interesting to hear her talk. And last night, we were all sitting around the fireplace, and Robert and I were chatting with her about what it was like to actually go deaf. And what my sister said was really incredible. She said, well, I was either going to go deaf and be miserable, or go deaf and be happy. The choice was not whether or not I was going to go deaf. That choice had already been made for me. I could be angry about it, I could be bitter about it, or I could figure out what does God want with me. And she said that many a time she would, you know, be praying to God, Lord, why am I even still here? And she said it was really weird. Every morning, she would wake up. And she said, well, God decided not to take me. And this disease can also have some very life-threatening components to it, but she has never experienced those yet. So she's always prepared, but God woke her up every morning, and she said, well, at that point, there must be a reason. I must be here for something. Thinking about that, too, with my grandmother, who was 99 years old, and saw the death of her three children. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think I could handle that type of loss, being a grandmother and watching your kids die, outliving your children. And I don't know how many times I talked with her, and she's like, Mark, I'm ready to go. Like, I'm ready. Like, get me to heaven. Get me done with this place. And she kept saying, why am I here? And I said, I don't know, Grandma. But you're here. You're waking up in the morning, and God has a purpose. And I always reflected back about the positive attitude that she had constantly, even when she was in her nursing care. Just the love that she showed to all the nurses and all the doctors, they just loved having her around. She was still making a positive impact even late in life. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, the girl who had that disease, and then she chose to die. Again, I do not know the level of pain that I know that particular disease has, but I feel like sometimes you're robbing God of what he has for you. He's got a purpose for you, and you may not like it, but you're still there for a reason. And, yeah, it was kind of sad to watch her choose to go instead of leaving it up to God. But again, I don't pretend to know anything about the depth of pain that woman, and those are huge questions, end-of-life issues that we all have a struggle with. Yeah. It's tough. We're all waiting to enter into the promised land. While we're here, we've got stuff to do. Our faith is important. Our interaction with the people around us is extremely critical. And so Numbers 36 chronicles this final story. We hinted at it a while ago because in Numbers 27, I'll give you a recap just to make sure you know what happened. These five women, Zelophehad's daughters, came to Moses and said, there's a problem and an issue because we're about to enter into the promised land and we're all supposed to get an inheritance, an allotment of land. But the allotment of land always went through the male side. So if a woman marries, she marries into land. But what happens if there's no men to take over the land? What happens if you are someone who has all children for offspring and you have no brothers and no cousins and the only people you can go to are these daughters? So these five women came to Moses and said, what do we do with the land now? I mean, it's kind of sad if we get into the promised land and our father's land is just kind of distributed amongst everyone else. It's going to be lost and diluted. Don't we have a right to have the land? And so Moses brought the case before God and said, what should we do? And God said, much like we all did at that point, if you remember, we all said, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Why would you allow land to just simply disappear? Why not give it to the women so that they can take care of it? Now, what was really interesting, I don't know if you remember, at that point, Harold's not here, but Harold asked a question, and the question he asked is the same question that's asked in Numbers 36, and I told him he had to wait for the answer, so he's going to have to listen to the sermon online. So, too bad for him. So here's the question. The family heads of the clans of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who are from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelites' family. So this is the tribe of Manasseh and also the tribe of Ephraim, because Manasseh and Ephraim are the tribes of Joseph. These are the ones bringing the concern back to Moses concerning Zelophehad's daughters. They said, when the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. But now there's a question. Now, suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe that they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away, and when the year of Jubilee for the Israelites come, their inheritance will be added to that tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from their tribal inheritance to our forefathers. Do you get the... Let me see if I can... So these women who owned this land, if they married another person from another tribe, remember, it's the male that holds the holding. So if she marries, then that allotment of land is going to go to the tribe of, it's going to go to Reuben, or it's going to go to, why am I blanking on all the tribes of Israel? Dan, or up in the north, Beersheba. You got all these different, if they start marrying around, this allotment of land that's supposed to go for Zelophehad's daughters is going to get distributed. And it's also going to be really awkward because they have, the portions are set geographically. Now we're going to have these pockets of land inside of our tribe that is going to be for another tribe. So what do we do? It sounds like a pretty important question, don't you think? No, it doesn't. Why is that, George? Yeah. Children of Jacob, yeah. It's just children's inheritance. This is what we would think, but it's so hard for us as, I guess, American. We kind of have it, like, home ownership or land ownership, we appreciate that, right? We like to have a place that's our own. For the Israelite nation, remember that everything revolved around the inheritance of the land. The land was more important than anything. But it's a little bit dicey when all of a sudden brothers, and then again, you're not just talking brothers, but you're talking about 5th, 6th, 7th, 800th cousins down the line from the tribes of Jacob. Now they're going to be squabbling over this land. Though they're all part of the same group, we still have squabbles. Like, kind of like churches. You know that sometimes churches fight and, you know, churches will be upset. I was talking to a friend who actually has a church really close by, and he said that there was a church that was using this movie theater, and it really upset him because they put advertisements for their church in this movie theater on the lawn of his church. And he's like, so it was really interesting when I talked to him. I said, hey, you know, just to let you know, we're going to be in the movie theaters. We're going to be not far from your congregation. And he said, hey, I'm cool with it as long as you don't put up signs for your church in my church lawn. And I said, why would I ever do anything like that? That sounds bizarre. But that's what this other church did, because we often feel like we're encroaching on one another. I know it's really interesting when you talk to some churches that they get very territorial, like, oh, you're too close to me, oh, you're too far away from me, or, you know, how do we share this same space? I mean, if you think of Orange County, if you think of this particular area of North Orange County, there's lots of churches, right? You got big churches like Vineyard Anaheim and even Rock Harbor's further away, Friends Church, and then even Saddleback a little bit further south. You got big churches, then you got small churches that are peppered all over the place. So what do you do about these squabbles? What do these women do in regards to this? Does anyone have an answer before you even read on? How would you solve this problem? Well, it is a problem. So again, so let me see if, does anyone here have only girls? Who here has only girls? You have only girls. Okay.
Only girls.
So, and do you have brothers?
No.
Okay, so this is perfect. So Craig is hanging out, having fun, but he dies. I'm sorry to hear that. And now what do you do with your inheritance? Because you're going to be taken care of by the church because now you're a widow. But now you got these five, let's say you have five daughters. How do you split this stuff, especially in terms of land proportion? Who does it go to? And if we're going to give it to them, what happens if they start marrying other people and all your stuff starts getting distributed? So that God comes up with this really interesting answer to it. Take a look at how he solves this problem. Verse 5, then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites, what the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. Does that sound like a good thing? No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe. So now he's even saying this goes bigger, because I'm sure after Zelophehad's daughters came and said, hey, can women inherit? I am sure there were tons of other women that started coming forth saying, hey, we're in the same boat. Can we have the same inheritance? So this is going to start becoming a widespread problem of who does the land belong to? And so he says, every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits. So the idea now is, if you're worried about tribal land, well, Zelophehad's daughters, you just got to find someone in the tribe of Manasseh to marry, and then it will stay boundary-wise inside the tribe. Does that sound like a fair deal? Are any women upset? Because do you like being told who you can and cannot marry? Sienna, Sydney, what would happen if I said you can, there's certain people you shouldn't marry. Certain people you can't marry. I forbid it. You cannot do it. Only if they're going to what? Only if they live in Fullerton. Right, yeah, exactly. Imagine I told you, well, you guys live right here in Anaheim Hills. So what if I told you you can marry anyone within Anaheim Hills that you want to marry, but no one else? Sorry, Sydney, I know you go to Concordia University in Irvine, and there's some cute guys on Irvine's campus, but no, they have to be in the boundaries of Anaheim Hills. What do you guys think of that? You would actually, the moment I tell you you can't do something, that's when that happened. This actually happened relatively recently in our house. I don't know if you've noticed, it's great that Heather's not in here. I don't know if you've noticed inside my household that Heather is now the shortest person in our family. Have you noticed that? Yeah, all the kids now, we have all outgrown. So we're sitting around and Jacob came back, I don't know, from some practice, I don't know if it was water polo or volleyball, but he's a teenager and he stinks. And dude, you do, I'm sorry. And so we're sitting around and Heather, who has a really large nose, can smell him really well. And so we're all sitting around and she's like, I'm surrounded by all these guys. And so I looked at Jacob and I said, whatever you do, do not stick your armpit in Heather's face. Do not do that. Which of course, what did he then ended up doing? So the moment you are told you can't do something, then that's exactly what you want. Yes, Jody. Oh, yeah, you still can choose, but you just have limited choices. You could. That would be rather forward back in those days. But, yeah, the idea is you would, and it wasn't uncommon to you know, marry a third, fourth, fifth, sixth cousin of yours because, well, even today you can do that. You can marry your second cousin, but not your first cousin. So, yeah, they were still free to marry with them, but they had to stay within the tribal land. Yeah, yeah. Rich. Right. This passage, sadly, has been used and misused and continues to be misused. Even I just listened to a sermon, and the whole thrust of the sermon was, whatever you do as Christians, do not marry. Christians should not marry non-Christians. I'm sure it could also be used back when interracial dating and marriage was very much frowned upon. I would not be surprised if the church took passages like this and said, no, 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 stay within your tribe. And unfortunately, that is a misapplication of this text. And it was really tough as I'm sitting there listening to this pastor preaching about how you shouldn't marry a non-Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, there are other passages that Paul talks about in other places where you should not be unequally yoked. And I think I've even talked about that when a Christian marries a non-Christian, sometimes people do that for evangelism's sake, like, hey, I'm gonna marry this girl and I'm gonna turn her into a Christian, or this guy's really cute, but he's a bad boy, but I'll convert him. It never really kind of works out that way. And I think I've used this illustration before. Craig, stand up here for a second. So imagine, this will be a little awkward, I'm sorry. So imagine that we're gonna marry each other. You know, I wish Heather was here. No, you get what I'm saying. So imagine, I always liken it to, not that, that Christians are superior to non-Christians, but there's a difference. And a lot of times what we think is, as a Christian, I'm going to be able to grab this non-Christian. I'm going to pull him up to where I'm at. How easy will it be for me to pull Craig up here? It, very difficult. Now, how easy would it be for Craig to pull me down? Oh, very easy. I mean, that's the thing. Now, will he do it or will he not? That's not the issue. But the ability for people when they say, I'm going to date a non-Christian and hopefully I will convert them by grabbing them and yanking them to where I'm at, is just, my apologies, it's naive. It just simply doesn't work. There are cases where I've heard it work, but for the most part, a general rule of thumb is when you do this, I've watched strong Christians get dragged down to unbelief because they just were not, it was difficult. Thank you, Craig. It was great marrying you. This even happened, I remember years ago when I knew this guy. He was a president of a congregation. He was a layperson. Super duper, like crazy LCMS, like I am, this is what I am going to be, and nothing, like, he was like LCMS through and through, like Lutheran to the bone. And it was interesting because he actually was a widow, or a widower, and had children and everything, but then later on in life, he was in his, I think he was in his 60s, he ended up remarrying. And he ended up remarrying a non-Christian, and the next thing you knew, he was converting, I don't know, what did you say? He was deconverting this guy who'd been a lifelong, like, I am so into church, I am so into people, I am so into my pastor, I'm so into scripture, I'm so into Lutheran's concept of grace. And then the next thing you know, he disappeared. And people asked him, like, dude, what happened? And he goes, I don't buy it anymore. And I'd have to think that there had to have been something about the fact of marrying someone else that wasn't of the same persuasion. Now, is that what is being talked about here? No, because if you marry outside your tribe, are you still marrying a person who has a relationship with God? Yeah, so if I choose the tribe of Dan and marry someone from the tribe of Dan, it's not like I'm marrying a non-Christian. I'm still marrying someone who has the same belief system. And this also has nothing to do then with interracial dating. Zero to do with that. It's not about that. It's about the inheritance of the land. Really, all this comes down to is a simple act of obedience, which I think, as we pointed out earlier, can be very challenging. The moment something is forbidden, it becomes exciting. The moment I say, you really shouldn't do this, people go, oh, that's interesting. Maybe I can. Maybe I can get close to that. I know there's a line in the sand, but maybe I can dance vigorously upon it. Maybe I can do a little dalliance and see how far I can go without falling and tipping over. It's a simple request. As I said, it's not impossible. I think the restriction of Anaheim Hills might be a little difficult. In that area, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh was massive. So maybe if I said to you, you could only marry someone inside the state of California. But then at that point, what would you girls start doing? Start seeing if maybe there's a guy from Texas that is really cute. And it's a simple act, a simple request. And the question becomes, this is the point of this whole chapter. Will we follow God? Simple question. Will we do what he asks us or will we not? Will we be living in rebellion and continuing to wander around the wilderness wondering, why in the world are things not working out for me? Or will we simply say, God, I may not understand it. I may not like it. There's a cuter guy in Texas, but I guess I'll find someone from California. I will simply follow you, and because I follow you, I am now in your will. I am underneath your grace, and I can be assured of promises that you've given to me. It all comes down to how important is your faith with God. I'm not very good at it, but I try. every 3,000 miles or so, I try to get the cars in for an oil change. Sometimes I love to hear mechanics talk about it where people say, oh, I didn't think that that was really important, this whole idea about maintaining something. And they come and they don't understand, why in the world is my car not working right? Well, because there's maintenance that needs to be done with it, and you just have to follow some simple instructions. Well, I don't like those instructions. I don't like getting my car's oil changed every 3,000 miles. It's a scam made by Valvoline, who just wants me to buy their stupid oil. Well, give it a shot and see how it goes. Same thing with dentists. I think I've told you that. I did go back recently for my... They made me come back after 4 months because I hadn't been to the dentist in, was it like 10 years? Don't you remember that? And I went back and one person was like all law, like, you are an idiot and your teeth are rotten and gross and nasty and stinky and you're going to be, you know, ugly later on because you're ugly now and your teeth are going to fall out, making you even more ugly. And then this other person who just simply said, I'm just glad you're here. Like, congratulations, you made it back into the dentist chair. Well, I went back. I did after 4 months. And I remember walking out going, my teeth don't hurt that much. Like, I was shocked that, wow, if I simply maintain my teeth better, it's going to actually do well. Some people wonder about that with relationships. How much work should I put into a relationship? Well, don't I already love the person? I mean, I don't need to do that much maintenance when it comes to a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or even my parents. Why even try? Why even work at it? Because they already know that I love them, and people wonder, why are things not working out in my relationship? Some people do this with God. And I don't know how many times I have talked with people, and they say, I don't feel God's presence anymore. He doesn't feel near to me. And my life is just not going really well. And I'm having such a struggle, and I don't know what to do anymore. And usually one of the very first questions I ask, because if you're going to come to a pastor and ask about your faith relationship with God, what is going to be the first thing I ask? Are you going to church? Are you praying? Are you reading scripture? Sometimes I hear it with husbands and wives where they say, we just feel like we're on a different playing field. Like, no offense, guys, but typically women have some really good, strong, they're really, really good. And I'm not saying guys are bad at it, but sometimes, many a times, the mismatch I hear is, you know, a girl's up here and a guy's down here, and they're like, we just can't seem to connect. And then I ask the question, well, what are you doing together as a couple? And they go, what do you mean? We both go to church, and, you know, we both read our scripture by ourselves, and we pray by ourselves, and we do everything by ourselves, and they wonder, why are we on different playing fields? Well, maybe we need to start working together. And I don't know how many times I've heard people wonder this, and when I ask them, are you going to church? Are you praying? Are you putting on a Christian CD in your car at like a bare minimum? Are you having any influence in your life with God? And so often they say no. And I say, it doesn't appear to me that your relationship with God is that important. That's when it comes to these sometimes very simple commands. Sometimes God just wants us to follow him so that we follow him. So that he can say, I'm going to give you a small command, do this. And when we do, we realize, look at what this does for us, and our faith grows. But when we rebel and say, you know what, I just don't like God's commands. I mean, who here loves all of Jesus' commands? Absolutely no one. We don't like all of them. We often like some of them, and we love to apply them especially to other people. Hey, don't steal my stuff. Now, I may have a little more grace for me when I do something wrong, but for you, you better do everything correct and right. We have this love of other people following God's rules, but for us, we usually say no. We pick and we choose. How important is your faith to you? Sam. Oh, no. Yeah, there is no. Yes, that is correct. Right. There's responsibilities that come along. And that's the reason why the year of Jubilee, again, if you've forgotten, what happens is, let's say I get into some financial difficulty, but George is doing really well. So I go to George and say, George, can you help me out? Can you buy my land, which was never a true purchase? It was more like a lease. And he would calculate to the year of Jubilee and say, I'll give you X amount of dollars. He becomes kind of a overseer, like an employer, and I become an employee working land, but the money goes to him to repay him back. But in the year of Jubilee, I take my land back because my land is always my land. And when I'm part of a tribe, I'm part of a tribe. This isn't like Divergent. You don't get to choose which class you go into. You are who you are. And for them, that was a very important thing. So how important is your faith to you? And have you ever stopped to think, what do I do in a practical way to follow God? Do you find, now, and I know, I'm preaching here to the choir. It's like, you should go to church. And all of you are sitting here, right? It's like, we already here. We're, thank you. But it's a great reminder to say, in order to grow in faith, being amongst other Christians is important. Youth, I cannot stress this enough. Where's Jacob? Jacob, you got to listen up. Aaron, Anthony. Hello, Sydney and Sienna. Listen up. This is important. What do you do that strengthens your faith? Asking the question of how do I maintain and grow something will also tell me how important it is in my life. Anthony, you got an iPhone, right? Who bought that iPhone? Was it your Nana and Papa or was it you? Now, why did you buy it? Okay. Out of curiosity, how well do you take care of that iPhone? Very well. How well? So you, looking at your iPhone, say, this iPhone is important to me. I will love it and care for it. And I will put it under my pillow at night, and I will polish the screen, and I will clean up my emails and my text so that it stays nice. And why do you do that? It's something to do. I think you do it because how long do you want to have your iPhone? At least 2 years until iPhone 7 shows up, right? Then I could get maximum trade-in value. So often, the value that we put on something shows us how it will manifest itself in how well we take care of that item. The value we place on it is important. What is the value you place on your faith? How important is it for you to be a child of God? Alex. Yeah, we are always in a constant slow drift away from God. It's just the way it is. I think someone likened faith to swimming in a stream. If you are not swimming upstream, if you are doing nothing, you're going downstream and you're losing some ground. Yes. Exactly. So often we see people making huge extreme errors within their faith system because they just stopped swimming. And I tell you, for youth, I think that that is something that's so important. Sometimes we look at what faith is. Like, how important is my faith? How important is my belief in God? How important is it for me to be going to church? What I hear from most teenagers and young adults is, I'll say it's important, but I won't actually demonstrate that it's something that's important. It could be as simple as, are you going to church? Are you reading scripture? Even if it just be a small amount every day, do you find yourself hanging out with other people that help strengthen your faith? Are you hanging around other people that don't have the same faith so that you can share that faith with one another? How important is your faith? Yeah.
Or grandparents, they were in the church, they're part of it, but then they start drifting away, and then as you get older, you come back to it.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
What do parents and grandparents, how can we work with our children at that time, or grandchildren, to encourage and bring them back during that lull? Because we know that
there's always going to be a lull. There's always, without pushing them away. Like, if you have a child that's over 18 and you're like, I'm going to force you to do this, the child who's over 18 can say, well, you can't make me do anything because I'm over 18. How does one do that? For me, and I think this then helps for especially the families that have younger children, is what you do during those beginning years, to me, are the most crucial. If you are in a relationship with God, and they are seeing as an example what you do and how you follow God, Scripture says they're not going to depart that from that. They may stray that like a bungee cord. They may like stretch it as long as they possibly can, but somehow or other, they always seem to come back because they're tied into the faith. How important your faith is as an adult transports directly to your children on how important their faith is. If your faith is unimportant to you, your children will realize that faith is unimportant. If attending church is unimportant to you as an adult, your kids are going to go, why go to church? I think we all struggled with this. Growing up in my household, my mom went to church and my dad didn't. So what happened growing up? When I was confirmed, my parents gave me the choice. Well, you can either go to church or not go to church. And guess what choice I made? Not going to go to church because church is boring. I know not here at Searchside, but it can be boring in other locations. How you live your life has a direct impact on your kids. We so badly miss this. Years ago, I remember a family who was very, very involved inside a church, inside our church, inside Searchside, and they were their kids were growing up in the faith, and it was really this cool thing, but there came a point when one of the kids, who was getting older, she said, I don't want to go to church anymore. And it was really tough because the parents are like, what do we do? Like, do we say, sorry, you're in my house, under my roof, we're going to make this happen? Or do we allow this move away? And the choice they made was to leave the church. I'm thankful because recently I sometimes stalk them on Facebook. The family is now back, but there's one person who isn't back, and that's the oldest daughter who is not attending at all, and based upon her Facebook page, I don't see any vestiges of her time at Searchlight. How important it is, your faith, how that transfers over to your kid. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that's where that kind of the fair weather faith that we have. We'll stay with God as long as he's good for me and as long as things go well in my life. When things go bad or south or sideways, I'll jettison that as quickly as possible. Adults, when you go through bad times, your ability to lean on God will have huge impact on your children. And I think that's crucial. Because, yes, we all are going to stray. And when my children stray, I expect all of you to help me out. because I will just simply be angry and I'll preach at them and quote scripture passages. You'll have to come along and say, here, let's love these kids and bring them on back. But we know that my kids will never fall away because they're perfect. Alex. Oh, yeah, yeah. Always be bringing up stuff to your children when they see that God is a part of your everyday life. Yeah. Yeah, if your faith relationship conversations with your kids are restricted only to Sundays, what they're going to come away with is God is only the God of Sunday. It's not important Monday through Saturday. You do whatever you want because Mom and Dad do whatever they want, and there doesn't seem to be any talks about it whatsoever. You often wonder about, I'm really curious about this dude Zelophehad. Like, why in the world are these five women so fired up about their faith to the point that they're interested in the inheritance and staying within the covenant relationship with God? How come these women are so strong in their faith? I would have to venture a guess that it comes from Zelophehad and how adults act. And again, it's not just his parents too. Other adults that are around, the influences that they have. This is one of the reasons why, you know my belief system on confirmation. They've done studies, people way smarter than me, that say that if a child sees a faith relationship in God from three significant adults in their life, they are more likely to accept it as valid and true. So having your children exposed to other people of faith is important and crucial for their faith development. But most importantly, everything revolves around the parents. And now youth, how you act with other peers, with potential boyfriends and girlfriends, with just people who are your friends, how you interact with them theologically and religiously is going to have a huge effect on them. And it's also going to have a huge effect on you. When we say our faith is important, other people start to see it. So that's what happens here with Zelophehad's daughter. So Zelophehad's daughters, let's see if they're better than Sydney and Sienna. And we'll say, I'm just kidding. I'm just picking on you guys. Let's see how they react to this whole idea of you can marry anyone you want as long as they're inside the tribe. Again, that has nothing to do with Christianity versus non-Christianity. When I preach on, I think it's 1 Corinthians, I'll preach on that. But that's not what this is. The question is, will we follow God even when we don't like it? Will we follow God even though it feels like he's being restrictive? Will we follow God in a simple command? And look at what happens. Verse 10. So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins, on probably distant cousins, so they didn't have like three eyeballs or anything like that. Married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's clan and tribe. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. These women said, for me, my faith is important more than anything, and I will do what God commands, even if I don't like it, even if I think it's silly, even if I think it's restrictive, even if I don't want to follow it, I will still do it because for me, being a part of the covenant relationship is more important than anything. And when we have that type of attitude, even though we are standing on this side of the Jordan River waiting to go into the promised land, God promises that we will be blessed, that we'll be able to follow, that we'll be able to constantly remain in his love and in his grace. Let's pray. Lord, this has been a fantastic journey. So exciting to be able to go through a book of the Bible, just verse by verse and chapter by chapter, getting all the way through this incredible book, 36 chapters worth. And I had a very low view of the book of Numbers prior to this, Lord. But you have shown me that your word is powerful. And that even though sometimes it's a part of a culture, a time when that we don't understand, you still provide lessons that are so important and so crucial. Lord, I know that every day we have an opportunity to talk about you. We have an opportunity to be a witness for you. We have an opportunity to follow you. And I think some of us, Lord, have been driving around in spiritual cars that has not had the oil changed in a long time. That faith has not been important to us. That your relationship has been not even secondary or tertiary, but it's been way down on the list. And we see how important it is when it comes to just following you. Yeah, Lord, sometimes we don't like these commands. Sometimes we rebel against them. But throughout the years, I've seen you give witness to how important they are for our life. So I pray that that having you in our life and having maintenance upon our faith is so important. May it be something that continues to be a part of our everyday life, not just on Sundays, but every day. We thank you, Lord, because sometimes we don't. We disobey and we don't follow, just like so many of the times with the Israelites. And you were there, sometimes with some really important discipline and sometimes with just seeming like you're overlooking it, but every time always having grace. We pray that that would be our relationship with you in a constant way. So thank you for this time. We thank you for the journey that you are having all of us on. May we continue to grow in our faith because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion, we're going to do flow-through communion.